Good morning. A warm welcome to everyone in the sanctuary this morning and to everyone watching online today or later in the week. I would also like to extend a warm welcome to the Reverend Ken Russell, who will be conducting the service this morning. Ken has served as a parish minister, hospital chaplain and prison chaplain, and he's currently assisting Gary as locum at the Allen Church in Bannockburn. Ken, it's a great pleasure to have you with us today. Some intimations for your attention. Now, a wee warning, there are quite a few additions here today, so bear with me. Mr. McIntyre is conducting the service in Allen Church in his capacity as interim moderator. I would also like to welcome David Loosley to the organ this morning. David, it is lovely to have you with us this morning. Could I also express grateful thanks to everyone who has placed gifts under the tree. The gifts will be sent to the Salvation Army for distribution. As usual, the congregation has been extremely generous, and your generosity is very much appreciated. A defibrillator has now been installed outside the parish halls. On Saturday, 14th of December, there will be a CPR defibrillator training course in the parish halls from 10:30 till 12 noon. The training is open to everyone in the community. If you wish to attend, please contact Elaine Ronald via the email address on the intimation sheet. Alternatively, you can put your name on the contact details on the sheet of paper in the McMichael Chapel. If you'd like to attend the Tuesday group Christmas lunch in Stirling Golf Club on Tuesday the 17th of December, please add your name to the list in the McMichael Chapel. Please note that tickets should be paid in full by next Sunday. There is a prayer tree now in the McMichael Chapel, complete with tags for anyone who would like a prayer request. Simply write your request on the tag, hang it from the tree. Speaking of trees, could I also thank everyone who was involved in putting up the Christmas tree on Monday morning. A first-class job, I'm sure you'll agree. And sorry, we still go on. Jeanette and Heather have asked me to appeal for volunteers to help set up tables and chairs this Saturday, the 14th of December at 12 noon, in preparation for the fellowship tea following the evening service on Sunday the 15th. Ideally, we're only looking for four or five people, so anybody that's able to help, please speak to me after the service. And now some dates for your diary. Wednesday the 11th of December, Stirling Kirks Together are hosting a lunch in Park Church Hall at 12 noon. All will be welcome. Sunday the 15th of December, that's next Sunday at 6:30, a United Service of Lessons and Carols. The Right Reverend Dr. Shaw Patterson, moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, will be with us and will give an Advent reflection. There will be a further time of fellowship following the service in the parish halls. Monday 16th of December, there's carol singing in Rosalie Court Care Home at 2 p.m. and Westerlands at 3 p.m. And on Wednesday the 18th, carol singing again in Eccles Court at 2 p.m. Volunteers to help with the singing would be very welcome. Friday the 20th of December at 10 a.m, St. Ninian's Primary School service in the church. And finally, Sunday 22nd December, 10:30 a.m, the Christmas family service, again followed by a further time of fellowship. Many thanks for your patience and your attention. Thank you.
Good morning. Thank you, Les, for your warm welcome. It's very nice indeed to be back at St. Ninian's Old Parish Church. And as you know, your minister, Gary, is the interim moderator at Bannockburn Allen Church, where he's leading worship this morning. As Les was said, I'm the local minister there, and it's very nice to be working as a team with my colleague and friend, Gary. Gary and I have known each other since I came to Stirling in 2001. He was the very first local minister to be in touch to welcome me, my wife and family. And over these years, Gary has been a good friend to all the family. Mind you, as he is interim moderator and I am but the local minister, Gary is technically my boss. So I have to mind my P's and Q's. The voice of God calls us to come and worship. Prepare the way of the Lord. The path before us may be rocky and dangerous, but God goes before us. There are new places to visit, fresh angles on familiar places. Wherever the path may lead us, God is always there, and God is here among us today. Let's begin our service by singing hymn 279, make way for Christ the King. Let us pray. Generous God, as we gather here in this building, we remember that you are the one who gave the vision which brought this church to birth long ago, placing it as a visible beacon of hope and new life within this community. Faithful God, we give you thanks for the generations before us, for their sacrifice and resilience over many years in the face of social change, in the tragedy of warfare, and in a falling away by many of Christian commitment. Creative God, inspire us, we pray, to reimagine a worshipping community which can share the good news of your love in fresh ways for today's people. Give us wisdom, vision, and courage to grasp new opportunities wholeheartedly. Inspire us by your Holy Spirit to see the people around us with a renewed vision. Infuse us with a holy boldness as we invite others to come and follow the way of Jesus. Help us truly to make way for Christ the King, and may everything we do reflect the values of the gospel, transforming not only ourselves, but the wider life of this parish and community. Loving God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And let us now pray together the words which Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning you have been bringing gifts, and there are many here. Gifts which will be passed on to young folk who may not have very much at Christmas. Gifts are, of course, very much a part of Christmas. We remember the three wise men who brought gifts to Jesus. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I wonder what gifts you are planning to give this Christmas to family or friends. And I wonder what gifts you might receive or hope to receive from family or friends or, of course, from Santa himself. Christmas is a time when we give and receive gifts. But is it only at Christmas that we give and receive gifts? Of course not. There's always time for a gift. We often give and receive gifts that are wrapped up in nice paper for us to enjoy the excitement of opening. But I wonder this morning if there might be other gifts that we can give and receive. Don't come in a box. They're not wrapped up. For example, you know how if you're ever very excited about something that you've done or heard or learned and you want to tell people about it, it's great if you get the chance to tell folk your story and they listen. But have you ever noticed, sometimes you're bursting to tell somebody something and instead of somebody listening and listening to your story, they say, oh yeah, that's great. Something like that happened to me, you know, and they go on and tell you their story. You don't get a chance. Ouch. Or maybe, if you notice, there can be times when you're a wee bit worried or bothered about something and you want to tell another person and they just say, ah, well, never mind. You just have to get on with things. And you don't get a chance to talk about how you feel. If somebody does take time to listen, whether it's because we're excited or because we're bothered about something, it can help us. Listening to somebody is a very important gift that we can give to people. I'd like to invite us to do a wee bit of listening just now. I'm going to invite us to do something that's maybe a wee bit different from what you normally do. I'm going to invite you for a few minutes to turn to somebody around you and tell them about either a gift that you gave or received at Christmas or some other time that really meant a lot to you, or maybe talk about the gift of taking time to listen. Maybe think about somebody who listened to you and it meant a lot to you, or somebody that you listened to. So, plenty for us to talk about. And if you're watching at home, I invite you to have a wee think about these kind of gifts. And if there's somebody with you, have a chat with them. Otherwise, just have a wee think about it. And in a moment, I'm going to ask the sound desk to mute me because I'll go and talk to the young people that are here. And when we're finished, I'll call us all back to order with a bell. Time to have a wee chat, please. Thank you. Thank you very much for participating so enthusiastically in the sharing. That was great. I'm now going to just finish off this all-age talk by us having a short prayer. And the way I'd like to do that is I'll say a few words, and if you just repeat it. So we'll say a prayer together that way. Okay. Dear God, please bless the gifts we have brought this morning. Please bless the people who will receive them. Thank you, God, for people who listen to us. Please help us to listen to others. Amen. And now we're going to sing hymn 305, In the Bleak Midwinter. And if you pay attention closely, you'll see there's references to gifts and what we can give in that. Hymn 305.
The first lesson is taken from 1 Kings, chapter 21, verses 17 to 20. It can be found at page 303 in the Pew Bible. That's 1 Kings, chapter 21, beginning at verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down at once to King Ahab of Israel, who is in Samaria. You will find him in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession. Say to him, this is the word of the Lord. Have you murdered and seized property? Say to him, this is the word of the Lord. Where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, there, Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. Yes, he said, because you have sold yourself to do what is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And the second lesson is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. It can be found at page 50 in the Pew Bible. That's Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. John the Baptist and Jesus. In the 15th year of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, when Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, prince of Ituria and Trachonitis and Lysania, prince of Athene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went all over the Jordan Valley, proclaiming a baptism in token of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the prophecies of Isaiah. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, clear a straight path for him. Every ravine shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill leveled. Winding paths shall be straightened, and rough ways made smooth, and all mankind shall see God's deliverance. Crowds of people came out to be baptized by him, and he said to them, vipers brood, who warned you to escape from the wrath that is to come? Prove your repentance by the fruit you bear, and do not begin saying to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I tell you that God can make children for Abraham out of these stones. Already the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, and every tree that fails to produce good fruit is cut down and thrown on the fire. The people asked him, then what are we to do? He replied, whoever has two shirts must share with him who has none, and whoever has food must do the same. Among those who came to be baptized were tax collectors, and they said to him, teacher, what are we to do? He told them, exact no more than the assessment. Some soldiers also asked him, and what of us? To them he said, no bullying, no blackmail, make do with your pay. The people were all agog, wondering about John, whether perhaps he was the Messiah. But he spoke out and said to them all, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who is mightier than I am. I am not worthy to unfasten the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing shovel is ready in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn on a fire that can never be put out. In this and many other ways he made his appeal to the people and announced the good news. But Herod the Tetrarch, when he was rebuked by him over the affair of his brother's wife, Herodias, and all his other misdeeds, crowned them all by shutting John up in prison. Amen.
So we've heard about that cheery chap, John the Baptist, and we're going to sing about him now, hymn 334, On Jordan's Bank, the Baptist's Cry, 334. It's the second Sunday in Advent, and we're keen to crack on with the journey to Christmas. Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, and the wee donkey. The shepherds and the angels, the innkeeper and the wise men. It's the second Sunday in Advent, and we've got this weird and wonderful character, John the Baptist. Did you notice he's done the PR training course. Did you notice his warm, empathic approach when the crowds came to be baptized by him? And he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" It's just a nice touch to get an audience on your side, isn't it, John? Please, Ken, can we not just have Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus and the wee donkey, the shepherds and the angels, the innkeeper and the wise men? Thing is, the traditional readings for Advent bring us on the second Sunday of Advent to this strange man, John. What are we to make of him, especially as we run up to Christmas? Well, we get a clue about John in the phrase that you would maybe notice in the reading, "The word of the Lord came to John." And if you were really listening, you would have maybe heard that in the Old Testament reading as well. "The word of the Lord came." Many times in the Old Testament, we read the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. What kind of man was Elijah? He was a prophet. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. What was Ezekiel? He was also a prophet. We hear in the Old Testament the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. And what was Isaiah? He was a prophet. So when Luke says the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness, he's signaling to his readers and to us loud and clear that this man, John, is a prophet. Okay, so what's a prophet? Now, a prophet is not a fortune teller. A prophet is not somebody who can tell you which horse to bet on in the Grand National or which team will win the cup. A prophet in the Bible looks at what's happening in the world or in the country and who speaks truth to those in power in that situation, often telling what will happen if we don't make some changes. In the Bible, the authority with which a prophet speaks is understood to be the authority that God has given him to say these words. The prophet is inspired and they call people, come on, get your act together, make some changes. Prophets speak truth to power, and that often doesn't end very well for the prophet. But they also speak truth to ordinary people. John the Baptist did both. He spoke truth to power, King Herod in particular, and he spoke to the ordinary people. On the island of Malta, in the town of Valletta, stands the co-cathedral of John the Baptist. It was built by the Order of the Knights of St. John, and it was completed in 1577. And in that church hangs a painting by the artist Caravaggio, which he completed in 1608. It's a big painting. It's 10 feet tall and 15 feet across. To be honest, it's a brutal and bloody painting of the beheading of John the Baptist at the command of Herod. John spoke truth to power, spoke truth to Herod about Herod's marriage to Herodias and the very dubious nature of her so-called divorce from Herod's brother. For this, Herod had John put in prison, which is where our New Testament reading ended. But as we also may well remember, when Herod was giving a feast, Salome, the daughter of Herodias, danced for him and his guests. And in a moment of bravado, perhaps fueled by alcohol and testosterone, Herod said to Salome, "My dear, you can have whatever you wish, just name it." Salome was much more sober than Herod, and she immediately consulted with Herodias, her mother, who said, "Ask him for the head of John the Baptist on a serving platter." In the National Gallery in London is another painting by Caravaggio, which shows Salome receiving the head of John the Baptist. Prophets spoke truth to power. It often ended badly for the prophet. John the Baptist spoke truth to power, and it ended badly for him. However, John also spoke to the ordinary person. And in spite of his robust way with them, you brood of vipers, he also drew quite a crowd. And it's very interesting. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who lived and wrote in the first century, he wrote about John the Baptist in his publication, Jewish Antiquities. Listen to what he says. "Now many people came in crowds to him, for they were greatly moved by his words. Herod, who feared that the great influence John had over the masses might put them into his power and enable him to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise. Herod thought it best to put him to death. In this way he might prevent any mischief John might cause, and not bring himself into difficulties by sparing a man who might make him repent of it when it would be too late. Josephus thought it was for that reason that Herod had John put to death. John's popularity and influence rather than the Salome story. That's what Josephus thought." He spoke truth to ordinary people and he had influence. This shows that although we Christians see John as the warm-up band, the warm-up act, the support act for Jesus, Josephus reckoned that John himself was a serious player. And the gospel writers also see John as a serious player. They see him perhaps as the last in the worthy tradition of Old Testament prophets. They see John the Baptist as the one who links the old with the new, the last Old Testament prophet who points the way to the new, Jesus, the Messiah. Now, we have to be careful here because of the ways in which Christians in subsequent centuries have been very triumphalistic about Christianity, superseding Judaism. And much worse than that, many times the New Testament has been used or abused to support and justify anti-Semitism in all its horror and persecution. But what the Gospels do see, however, is that the message of Jesus arises out of the cradle of Judaism, especially in the person and preaching of John the Baptist. So although today we might understandably want to race on and get on with Mary, Joseph, etc., etc., it's right and good to spend time with the forerunner, John the Baptist. Now, back then, John was saying two things. So let's unpack what he was saying and see if we can get anything for us in our own journey to Christmas this year out of it. One, he was saying to Herod and to the ordinary people, make some changes, mend your ways, turn around. These are all expressions of what's meant by that rather old-fashioned sounding word, repent. And so he was saying that. And two, he was also saying, after me comes one who's mightier than me. Make some changes, and somebody comes after me. That's the two things he was saying. So first of all, repent. Awful, Calvinistic-sounding word. But it's a word that has truth. When the people asked him, what should they do? John said, well, look, if you've got two coats, and this was a time of poverty, you've got two coats, and he's got none, share the other one with him. That's important. Maybe today he would say, do you need two homes? When she or he is homeless. Tax collectors came to him and said, what should we do? And he said, well, look, do your job. Taxes are essential. But we know how you guys do it. You get a commission and that's what pays your wage. But remember Zacchaeus overdid it. Don't take more than your fair commission. Maybe today he would say, it's taxes that pay for the NHS. Don't pay tax specialists to help you avoid paying your legitimate share of income tax. Or maybe he'd say to others, how many jobs should one person have? When is it necessary? And sometimes circumstances are that folk do have to have more than one job. When is it necessary, fair and appropriate? And when is it simply greed? And if I asked him, if I said, John, what should I do? He'd whisper in my ear, or bellow it out probably, Ken, here's what you should stop doing, and here's what you should start doing. And maybe if you asked John, what should I do? Do you have any inkling of what he might put his finger on? All these people went, and they asked, and they listened. And they took him seriously. So much so that these ordinary folk take him seriously that, as we've already heard, the first century historian Josephus reckoned they were so impressed by this guy, John, that was why Herod stuck him in prison. Because he saw the crowds following. David Attenborough is in many ways a latter-day prophet. He tells us very clearly that unless we as a human race repent, that is, turn around and make some big changes, our grandchildren's grandchildren will face the end of human life on earth. We all want a future for our grandchildren's grandchildren. A couple of weeks ago, we had COP29 this time, the 29th annual United Nations climate meeting, where governments discussed how to limit and prepare for future climate change. We know they have these meetings, but we also know there can still be huge resistance to us doing what needs to be done to make a difference. We're at 5 to midnight. We do need to keep paying attention, and we need to keep letting our politicians know they have support for taking responsible action. But in the light of the environment crisis and vested interests, we are able to recognise more clearly the reality of the prophetic role. And we also see why they usually end up getting beheaded or stoned to death or discredited on social media or whatever. John was a prophet who called for individuals to change and for power structures to change. But John was also the forerunner of the one we are preparing for at Christmas, the forerunner of Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus, there's one who comes after me. And John speaks of Jesus having his winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to separate the wheat from the chaff. Chaff is the husk around a seed. It protects while the seed grows, but that's not what we eat. Maybe a little bit like the skin around an orange or the shell which holds an egg. In order to eat the wheat, you must remove the chaff. And this can require two processes, threshing to loosen the chaff and winnowing to get rid of the chaff. In some harvest-ready grains, the chaff is thin and papery and easy to remove, and little or no threshing is required. But traditionally, the farmers would toss this kind of grain into the air from big flat baskets, letting the thin chaff blow away in the wind or fall through the chinks in the basket. This wind-associated assisted process is called winnowing. And the judgment of Jesus is metaphorically described as separating the wheat from the chaff. Thing is, we sometimes think of that as separating good folk for bad folk. And we're all the good folk, eh? That gives rise to a them and us. But thing is, as we go through life, we are that even in the best of folk, there's some badness. In our most honest moments, even in ourselves, there's some darkness. We also know that in the worst of folk, there's some goodness. And the wheat and the chaff were not two separate plants. The wheat and the chaff were both part of the same plant. This wasn't wheat and weeds. This is all part of the wheat plant. So what does it mean if we think of Jesus winnowing each one of us? Just as the chaff provided a protective shell as the wheat was growing, but now it's no longer needed, have we at some stage in our journey through life adopted habits, outlooks, practices, strategies, which did seem to help at a certain time when we needed a certain amount of protection, but perhaps now we no longer need them? Maybe they're not helpful. Perhaps this brings us back nicely to Advent, preparing the way. Just a moment to reflect. Are there ways of doing things in our lives that had a time, had a place, but are no longer helpful and are indeed getting in the way of something better happening? Are there ways of speaking to people which might have been appropriate in a certain situation but aren't now? Was there a time in our lives when we found it necessary to act in a certain way? Has that time passed? But maybe we're still acting that way. So perhaps, by way of preparation for Christmas on the second Sunday of Advent and beyond into a new year, we might ask ourselves, what do I want or need to give energy to? What stage of life am I at? Where am I spending time on that which is wheat that will produce flour, which will feed others and produce good for the next generation? And where am I spending time on stuff that's chaff, peripheral to what I know matters and that now might even be unhelpful? And maybe also as we prepare for Christmas, who is the Jesus that we're looking to? Who is the Jesus that we're welcoming into the manger? Are we only welcoming a sweet, helpless baby who will let us go, ah, how nice? Or are we welcoming this Christmas the living spirit of Jesus into our hearts? The living spirit of the Jesus who will lead us and guide us in the nitty-gritty of our lives. As we celebrate the story and welcome the infant Jesus, we're also invited to welcome him into our hearts. What was that last line in the bleak midwinter? What can I give him? Give my heart. And John tells us that Jesus has a winnowing fork in his hand, helping us to sift through the wheat and the chaff. Are we preparing to welcome that Jesus, or are we resisting him? That's a question for each of us, myself included, to ponder this Advent as we hear again these words, prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. Hymn 291, When Out of Poverty Is Born, 291. Let us pray. Let us pray for those who speak unpopular truth, truth which needs to be heard and acted upon. Let's pray for situations that we know and may be involved in, where some things do need to change, but the voice for change is being smothered by resistance and apathy. Let us pray for the Middle East and for Ukraine and for wherever there is conflict, which is destroying lives and bringing immense suffering and humanity. Let us pray for all voices which speak truth to power, voices which call for peace, for discussion and compromise, and above all, for humanity to one another. In a moment of quietness, let's bring our prayers. Loving God, hear our prayers. Let's pray for truths and points of view which we resist, perhaps in situations of our own circle of friends and family, or work, or church life. Let's pray for truths and points of view which we resist. Some of them we resist because they are points of view which seem unfair or destructive or selfish. But is it possible that we too, in some situations, that we too are being a bit unfair or even focused only on what I want, what we want? Is there a need for greater understanding of why these others want that? Is it possible that this morning either John the Baptist is bellowing to us or God's Spirit is quietly whispering in our heart that we need to give a little, flex a little, open up a bit more, that we need to make way for peace and healing in that situation? Is it possible that this is what we are being asked to do? Whatever's going through our hearts and minds at this moment, whatever troubled situations we are aware of personally, let's bring our prayers for this. Loving God, hear our prayers. Let us pray for all who are struggling to make ready the way of Christmas, individuals and families who are faced with financial difficulties, individuals and families where there is illness or where there is anxiety or depression, homes and lives where there is addiction and loneliness. For all who struggle to make ready the way of Christmas, let's bring our prayers. Loving God, hear our prayers. Let us pray for those who are sad at the loss of a loved one, whether recently or some time ago. Loving God, hear our prayers. Let us pray for those who are ill, those who are caring for them, looking after them, those who are worried and concerned for them. Loving God, hear our prayers. Let us pray for those who, for whatever reason, are very much on our hearts and minds at this time. Loving God, hear our prayers. And let's take a moment to pray for ourselves. For whatever is going on in our lives at this time, whatever lies ahead in the rest of this day or this coming week, or wherever we have been touched or nudged by a line in a hymn or music or a thought that's come to us, let's take a moment and pray for ourselves. Loving God, hear our prayers. We now dedicate our offerings. God of love, we give thanks for all your love and goodness to us. We bring these offerings of our money as an expression of our gratitude. And as we bring these offerings, so we also offer ourselves, our time and our abilities. Take and use, we pray, all that we offer for your purposes in our church, in our parish and community and beyond. Hear these and all our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Close our service this morning by singing hymn 543, Longing for Love. Be people of peace. Let peace live in your heart and share the peace of Jesus with all you meet. Share peace by acting out of compassion and not fear. Share peace by listening to all sides of the story. Share peace by praying for our world. In this Advent season, we need to feel, see, and share peace. As you go out into the wonder of God's creation, share peace and hope with those you meet. And as you do, may God's peace, God's love, and God's strength be with each one of you. Be with those whom you love, and be with those whom you find it difficult to love. Today, tomorrow, and every tomorrow, forevermore.